In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul begins this section in verse 51, and he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, or thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not my intention at all to draw out this series of messages entitled or characterized by the statement, what we believe. I want to survey things. I want to survey the doctrines that we as a church have embraced. But sometimes it's necessary to spell out things when questions come up. And a couple of weeks ago, I was asked this question. What does it mean about the last trump? May I say, it doesn't have anything to do with the occupant in the White House. Sorry. These are not unique to us, these statements. Other churches throughout the country have embraced them. These are truths that in some way or very closely that we have embraced are articulated by different churches. And I hope you see that as we combine these about the Bible, about salvation, about the church, as we combine all these together, I hope you see that this is something that makes Grace Bible Church of Fresno unique. I think these things, and we think these things, are important. These things matter. We are a local church. We don't want to be like other churches and do things other churches are doing. We want this local church to focus on expository, biblical teaching and preaching of God's Word. Now, as I said, a couple of weeks ago, I was asked this question. What about the last trump? I mean, what is it that Paul is referring to here? And I think this question has caused a lot of confusion and a lot of controversy, and it's not necessary. But it's a good question. What's meant by the last trump? Well, if you look over and keep your finger there and go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, we talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Interesting, Paul says to the Thessalonian church, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It's interesting to me that when Paul starts out the chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about something very, very important, a priority statement that he makes. And that priority statement is about the gospel. It is about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he starts out that section by in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Both times he talks about what we call about the rapture, he ties it back to the gospel. He makes sure that we understand, that the readers understand, everything that this matter pertains to is based on the gospel. And in order to participate in the rapture, you have to be a Christian. You have to be born again. You have to be a believer. So, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see that both. He calls it the last trump. He calls it in 1 Thessalonians the trump of God. Why does he refer to it? What is meant by the last trump? That's a great question. Well, this is going to be a lengthy answer. We've talked about this before. What is this chapter all about? What is the one thing that Paul focuses on in this chapter? Go back to verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. And we've found false witnesses, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ from the dead. So, and you go on and read what he talks about, raised, resurrection. So what's this chapter about? The resurrection. This whole chapter focuses on one thing, the resurrection and the defeat of death. How is death defeated? By the resurrection. That's what is the focus of this whole chapter. He calls it in 1 Corinthians the last trump, but he calls it in 1 Thessalonians the trump of God. So somehow the last trump is connected to the doctrine of the resurrection. That's what Paul is doing here. And we'll see that, hopefully. But why does he refer to it as the last trump? Because it's really not the last final trump, is it? If you read Revelation chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, there are seven trumps or trumpets that sound after this one. And in fact, if you read Matthew 24 and Isaiah 27, there's another trump that sounds after those seven. So why in the world does Paul say that this is the last trump? Well, it ties into what was the purpose of the trumpets. First of all, it would have been a statement that the Corinthians knew. I mean, they you know, Paul does so many things when he writes these letters that you think, well, wait a minute, I don't understand that, but the readers, the original readers would have. They would have known about this. How would they have known? In ancient cultures, for what purposes were the trumpets used in those times? First of all, it was to gather the general population together in public assembly. Keep your finger here and go back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. You know what's happened up to this point? Moses has been sent, and the children of Israel have experienced, the Egyptians have experienced the 10 plagues, and Pharaoh finally said, go, get out of Egypt, and Moses has taken, and he's led the people out of Egypt, and they've come to a place called Sinai. And at Sinai, they're given specific instruction. Moses is given specific instructions. Look at chapter 19, beginning at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up to the mount, into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not be a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. So you see the severity of this. You see the seriousness of what God is saying here. Not even a man or a beast, a man or an animal was not allowed to touch, to go to this holy mount, to touch it at all. Moses went down from the mount unto the people, verse 14, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day. Now watch, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Can you imagine that? Can you just stop and think about this? We were coming to church this morning, and we just looked off to the east. And we find, you know, after several days, you're finally able to see the tops of the mountains of the Sierras. And it was just beautiful, beautiful white up there. For days and days they've been covered, but now it's beautiful white. So you see this mount, it's covered, and the lightnings and the thunder sounds, and a thick cloud comes upon the mount. Now watch, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Do you know that is the first time in all of Scripture that a trumpet is mentioned? And when it's mentioned, it's in a context where God has called his people to gather together. And he's about to do something with them. He's about to make a covenant with them. Goes on. He brought forth the people out of the camp. Moses brought them forth out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended, and the smoke of as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Excuse me. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. I mean, you imagine that. This trumpet sounds, and it gets louder and louder and louder, and it just keeps increasing in volume and increasing in volume. That is the first time in Scripture we read of a trumpet being sounded, and it's when God called Israel to the base of Mount Sinai to meet with him for a specific purpose, to form a covenant. Interesting, too, in Roman culture, they also used the trumpet. When a Roman emperor would come into a community, the trumpet would sound, and it would signify that that the Roman citizens were all to gather together to listen to the voice of the emperor. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, remember what Paul calls the trumpet? It's the trump of God. God is using the trumpet in the same way, or the Romans used it, I should say, in the same way that God used it, calling the people to gather together. So the Corinthians would have been very familiar with this, the use of the trumpet to call the people to gather together. There's another use of it. You imagine you're in battle and you hear this trumpet that your enemy is sounding. It would be terrifying. Especially as it's getting louder and louder, it increases in volume and intensity. It's interesting, too, the Bible uses that in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos in this way, to terrorize an enemy. It's also used to warn of danger of some kind. So how can we determine what Paul may have had in mind here? What determining factor can we use? You know, I think there are very important rules of interpretation. This is the boring part. This is where you may fall asleep. But this is fascinating to me, so stay awake. You'll be interested in this. Words have only one meaning in the context in which they're used. When Paul uses the word trump, he has something specific in mind. And how do we determine what Paul means? By reading the context. The problem people have today is that they'll read this statement in that Paul writes here, and they'll go over to the book of Revelation and they'll bring in something that John wrote some 30 to 40 years later. And what John was writing about 30 to 40 years later has nothing to do with what Paul wrote 30 or 40 years earlier. John and Paul are talking about two entirely different trumps or trumpets. And there are reasons for that. We don't need to go into it right now. The author of the document determines the meaning of the words he writes. I think Paul was one of the most intelligent people to ever have lived. Paul was the greatest Christian theologian, the greatest Christian teacher that has ever graced the church. Paul was intelligent. Paul knew exactly what he was writing. In my opinion, he gets to determine what the words mean, not me, not you, not anybody else. Paul gets to determine it. The humans who wrote Scripture and the Holy Spirit meant the same things when the words were written. The Holy Spirit didn't mean one thing and human authors mean something else. They both meant the same thing. What Peter wrote was what the Holy Spirit wrote, and what Peter meant was what the Holy Spirit meant. All of that. And then this is a big one to me. The meaning must be based in that specific text. What text are we looking at this morning? 1 Corinthians 15. We have to use 1 Corinthians 15 to determine what it is that Paul meant. What are the subjects addressed in 1 Corinthians 15? I gave it away a little while ago. What is it? The resurrection, and what else? The defeat of death. Those two things. The resurrection and the defeat of death. The reality of the resurrection. Is it important? Is the resurrection important? It is essential. If you don't have resurrection, you don't have Christianity. Because Christ isn't raised from the dead. That's how important this is. We talked about it. We mentioned that. There are interesting things about this. The subject of 1 Corinthians is the reality of the resurrection. There are three last things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The first time he uses the word last, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Look at verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Who is the last Adam? It's Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ the absolute final Adam to have ever been born? No. But you and I are alive today, and guess what? We were born way after him, and we're alive way after he's died and gone to heaven. So it can't mean last, final, absolute. And then the third time the last is used is in verse 52, the last trump. At the last trump, verse 52. Then there's this idea. You ever gone through 1 Corinthians and considered all the contrasts? Look at some of these contrasts that he mentions. Corruption, incorruption. Mortal, immortality. Earthly, heavenly. Weakness, power. Dishonor and honor. Well, the question comes up, what sort of contrasts are these? I mean, why make these contrasts? They address the contrast between physical death and bodily resurrection. That's what he's doing. He's talking about physical death and bodily resurrection, contrasting the two. What did the first Adam bring? Death brought sin. What does the last Adam bring? A life. He's a life-giving spirit. What does that mean? He's a quickening spirit. He's a life-giving spirit. He gives life. Adam brought death. He brings physical, he brings victory over death. How did he bring death? How did he bring victory over death? He was raised. He was raised from the dead. We sing that song all the time. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor. He defeated death. He conquered death. He brought victory over death.
What's important about these contrasts? What's important about them?
Well, I just said, sin causes death. So that's. Let me ask you something: is sin and death a real problem? It's the greatest problem we face. I don't care what you're facing in life. There is nothing worse than sin and death. Nothing. So how do you get the victory? Well, read the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. Believe the gospel. I mean, everything is based on the gospel. Sin causes death, and the strength of that sin, the strength of that death causing sin was the law that God had given at Sinai when he cut that covenant with Israel, when he called all the people together to make that covenant. All right? I said these are the purposes to gather the general population together
in public worship or public assembly. But why call it the last trump? Remember, he's talked about the first Adam and the last Adam. It would have been natural for Paul to refer to the last trump in contrast to the first trump mentioned in Scripture, when all of God's people are called together. What's God doing at the last trump? He's calling his people together. He's gathering his people together. Just like he did with the first trump. By the way, it's interesting, Paul, throughout the letter to the Corinthians, you ever notice how many times he refers to Old Testament events? He calls Christ our Passover, right? He refers back to the wilderness wandering and the many thousands of people that were killed. He ties so much back to the Old Testament. I think sometimes we read these New Testament letters and we really don't pay attention to all the Old Testament references that tie into the discussion that the authors are making. So it would have been natural for him to refer to the last trump in contrast to the first trump, just like Paul, or just like Moses at Mount Sinai gathered all the people together. That's what God is doing now. He's gathering all his people together. And the entire focus of this chapter is on physical death, and the contrast between physical death and bodily resurrection. And guess what? What's going to win in the end? Death or resurrection? For believers, resurrection. The whole point is resurrection. Jeanette and I spent the last, you know, we were gone and got to see our grandson. I have pictures. She has more pictures than I do because I took pictures of the dogs too. So, I told my son, I told Josh, as I was sitting there with Jackson, I really wish my dad could have seen him. No, Dad passed back in October. That was very, very sad. Dad would have loved him. I should say this too, in none of the pictures that I took was Jackson smiling. The day we left, a beautiful picture of him was taken with a big smile on his face. Most of my pictures are of him crying. Jeanette's holding him, and I'm kidding. There are many, many things about death that are very hard to take. But for believers, it's not the end. We have it's not just a wishful thinking, it's a reality. We have the resurrection. The guarantee of the resurrection. When will this take place? At the last trump. Any moment. At any time, we will hear the sound of the trumpet. And instantly, we'll be gone. I mean, it's like I said last time, it's faster than you can blink or wink your eye. It's a twinkling of an eye. God will call his people together to face him just like he did at the first trumpet. There was a call to a covenant and a special relationship to the law. The law had serious violations or serious ramifications for the violations. But guess what? When the last trump sounds, there's no threat. Just blessing. The sounding of the last trump will be a call to God's people in relationship to eternal life. Think about that. Think about that. Think about what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When the trump of God sounds, that is a precious, precious promise. And when that sound, when we teach on that sound, when we teach on that moment, it is to be a comfort to one another with these words. It's a great comfort. You know, there are other ideas that people have posed that are also potential. Some people connect this last trump with the Old Testament Feast of Trumpets. And that's very plausible because Paul has talked about those feasts of Israel throughout the Corinthian letter. Other people connect it with the last trump with the war trumpets, giving signals and commands to troops in battle. Think about what Paul has taught about the Christian life today. Are we in a battle? Are we at war? Not like Islam, but we're in a spiritual conflict. And this last trump, when this last trump is sounded, you know what that sound is? The calling home of the army, the calling back of the warriors. Others connect the last trump with the armies to move and relieve troops posted for meals or rest. We're in conflict now, but one day, according to the New Testament, we'll be at rest. And we'll be called to a feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what Paul taught. That's what we find in the book of Matthew and other passages. So they knew what he meant. They understood. I don't think it's that complicated. I think it's the first one. He's calling us. The trump will call us to gather together to be with our God forever. We don't have to introduce all these ideas. We just simply have to read the text and study the text. That's what we believe. But think about that. At the last trump, when we hear that sound, we'll be called home forever. And guess who we'll be with? The Lord. And we'll never, ever, ever be separated from him again. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. May it be today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for the promise in your word. And thank you for the communion service, of which a part of which is that we get to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he returns, that this is a memorial service to commemorate the person and work of our Savior perpetually. May we never get away from the gospel for anything. The reality that Jesus died and rose again for us. Jesus died for us and he rose again, showing you accepted that payment of his death for our sins. May we never get over that. May we treasure it until he comes again to take us to be with him forever. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, and through his mighty blood we pray. Amen.